That's huge. How big is God? You know, He's designed the universe, as far as we know, outside of the earth, the universe is not conducive to life, to sustain life. But everything that happens in the universe is finely balanced in order to sustain life. And if the mass of the universe was smaller, it wouldn't produce oxygen. If it was denser, it wouldn't produce oxygen, wouldn't sustain life. So all of those billion, trillions of stars out there are necessary to maintain the balance of life here on this tiny speck called Earth. Earth is small in the universe. I mean, 1.3 million Earths will fit inside the sun. And there are stars that are big enough that a million of our suns would fit inside that star. And that, you know, that just blows my mind how big creation is. And every bit of it has a purpose. And it has to do with sustaining life on this globe. And God so loved the world that He gave not only His Son, but 500 billion trillion stars to make sure that life is sustained on this earth. Listen, your God is a provider. Your God is a provider. Now, we're studying about that in our life group on Wednesday night. So if you want to come out and be a part of that life group, we're studying the subject, if God made the universe, then why? And there's eight questions. Why is it so big? So we're studying that. It's an apologetic group. And that don't mean you have to apologize. That means we're learning to defend our faith. We're learning to give a reason why we believe. We're going to end this week our series that we started some weeks ago called The Rhythm of Faith. Next week, we're going to have a testimony. And then we're going to be going into our Easter season. Now, we're going to do something a little bit different this year. We're going to have a... How many of you know what Lent is? It's not that stuff that you find in the dryer or in your belly button. It's the season that leads up to Easter, beginning with Ash Wednesday. Well, there is a devotion on YouVersion, and we'll print that up for those of you that don't have smartphones, that you've got the dumb phones. We'll print that up so that you can do the devotion along with us. But beginning on Ash Wednesday, which I think is February the 18th, all the way to April the 5th, which is Easter Sunday, we're going to be doing daily devotions. And there are a couple of scriptures, and they're not very long, and they're very easy to do. If you're not reading your Bible, that would be a good way to start a habit. I'm for all starting habits of reading the Bible. So we're going to have you in your Bibles during the Lent season. And so some of you can give up your abstinence of Bible reading for Lent. You know, a lot of times we abstain from things during Lent. Well, I want some people to give up their abstinence of reading the Bible and read the Bible during Lent. We're going to have a great Easter weekend. We're going to have our Good Friday service. We're going to have three Easter Sunday services. And this is where you guys have just knocked it all out of the park. This is where we need you to bring people. Last year, Easter weekend, we had over 1,200 people here. And that was awesome. I'm looking for us to exceed that. Not because we're trying to get numbers, although each number is a person who has a soul that may need to be redeemed. So are we about numbers? Yes, we're about numbers, because every number is a people, and we like people. So we want to reach people. There's a message that people need to hear. How many of you were not part of our church last Easter? Let me see your hand. How many of you are new to the church since Easter? Look around. See, we've grown that much. Praise God. How many of you were part of the church during, okay, that's not everybody. So some of you are need to give up your abstinence of not raising your hands when asked for Lent, I guess. But anyway, we're going to have a great Easter weekend. We're going to do a series, a 7-week series called 40 Days with Jesus. And we're going to be looking at some of the characters that were involved in the Easter story and some of the events. And we're excited about that. Okay. We're going to look at a couple of verses of Scripture. We're going to look at starting with Psalms 37. So if you got your Bibles, flip there. This is the series that we're calling The Rhythm of Faith. The rhythm of faith has to do with the way that we learn. Faith is, we've glamorized faith to make it something mysterious. So we could just say it's how you view the world that you live. You have a belief system that's based on something. So that is your faith. There's a lot of people who claim the Christian faith, but their belief system is anything but Christian. Okay? We want a true biblical worldview. In other words, we want to see the world the way that God sees the world. That's what we want to do. We want to conform our hearts to His heart. We don't want to try to make God in our image. We need to know that He made us in His image. And a lot of times people are trying to mold God into something that they can live with. Well, let me tell you what God's doing. He's trying to mold you into something that He can live with throughout eternity. So quit trying to mold God and let God mold you. So that's kind of what we're doing, talking about this. We've talked about how we learn. And we've based it on the premise of what you hear is what you see. That's what you conceptualize on the inside of you. What you see is what you say. What you say is what you do. What you do is what you become. So we create habits that creates character that determines destiny. So if we're going to have a proper worldview, then we need to have a relationship with God and a relationship with His Word. And as we've talked about this for several weeks, but I want to end it by talking about something that is the determining factor of how faith will produce in your life. Faith is designed to produce. Faith is not passive. Faith is active. It will produce in your life, and you determine how much it will produce. And I want us to get into that. You are the determiner, not God. Your faith is designed to produce abundant life, eternal life. And God has set it into motion, but you are the regulator to what degree it works in your life. So there's a Psalms 37:4 is a very familiar verse of Scripture. We're going to talk about two words today. We're going to talk about delight and desire. Delight and desire. And Psalms 37:4 says, "Delight yourself also in the Lord, and He shall give you the desires of your heart." Now, you know how a lot of Christians have read that in their own minds? They don't set their delight on the Lord. They set their delight on the desires. They set their delight on the benefits, not on the Lord. See, He should be our focus, not what He can do. Not what He can provide for us. You know, we all have needs, don't we? We all have needs in our lives. You know, we need to make enough money to pay our bills and to raise our family and to educate our kids. We have emotional needs. We have spiritual needs. We have all kinds of needs. And listen, let's be honest. Most of the time when we go to God in prayer, what are we talking to Him about? Our needs. We're talking to Him about His provision. What He can do for us. And I'm convinced that He wants to do for us. You know, as a parent, you want to do for your kids, don't you? You don't want to see your kids do without. You don't want to see your kids suffer and hurt. You don't want to see your kids be sick and emaciated. You want to see your children do well. Well, I believe that that comes from the heart of God. We want the best for our kids. And we should. And I believe that God wants the best for us also. But if the only time we ever go to him is when we have a need, we are seriously going to limit how faith will work in our lives. Our object is not to be the desires of our heart. Okay? It's not him paying our electric bill. It's not him making our car payment. It's not, you know, him comforting us when we're hurting. That's not the end result. It's all about our relationship with him. A lot of times we think, well, I'm saved. I've got a relationship with him. And, you know, it's like the guy that's married. So, well, I'm married, but he doesn't spend any time with his wife. He neglects his wife. Well, what kind of marriage is that going to produce? A bad one. A short one. See, relationships have to be cultivated. So there's some interesting things here that I want to talk about, because I believe that this will determine to what degree faith will produce in your life. I believe faith will produce anything that you need in your life, spiritually, mentally, emotionally, physically, financially. I believe faith will produce that, but that is not the focus that we're supposed to focus upon. Sure, we're supposed to go to God and ask Him. The Bible tells us to ask Him. But we have become so need-focused that that's all we talk to Him about. But this says, delight yourself also in the Lord. Our delight should be in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. So we're going to first of all look at the word delight there. Our delight should be in what? The Lord, the person of the Lord. Let me say it another way. Sometimes we have a hard time conceptualizing the Father God. Can I just tell you, He's not an old man with a long gray beard with a big long stick sitting on a throne in a white robe. Our God is big. Big, big, big. He inhabits this universe that I talked about a while ago that's got 500 billion trillion stars in it that are light years apart from each other. He inhabits that universe. He's all present in that universe. He's big. He's huge. The universe is expanding. And God is not. And yet, the universe is not as big as God. So we can't conceptualize that in our minds. So delight yourself also in the Lord Jesus Christ. See, we can conceptualize what a person. Every one of us has got a picture of what we think Jesus looks like. You probably think he looks like the picture on the church that you were raised in. I mean, I was raised in Asbury United Methodist Church, and behind the pulpit there was a big picture of Jesus. And I know that's what he looks like, because I grew up thinking that's what Jesus looks like. So that has to be what he looks like. But we can get a concept of what the Lord looks like. So we're delighting ourselves in a person, not a thing, not inanimate thing, but a person with a personality, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that word delight means exquisite delicacy. Exquisite delicacy. I want you to think about the greatest thing that you ever ate. I mean, have you ever walked in the restaurant or the house or wherever it was and you smelled the smell? And your glands begin to ooze as you anticipated eating that, because you have tasted that before and you know how delicious that is. So, you know, sometimes Kathy and I will go out to eat, and I said, well, let's go. No, I've got my mouth set for. See, she can already taste it, and she's not been there yet. But think about the most exquisite delicacy that you've ever experienced. And this is what this word delight is all about. Let's contrast that to what a lot of times we settle for. You know, we go to the hogs, And we go over there in the frozen section and we get one of those frozen bean burritos and we put it in the microwave and we nuke it and we eat it. That's not an exquisite delicacy, is it? But you know, a lot of times our relationship with God is more like that frozen bean burrito than it is that wonderful delicacy that we've experienced. We've settled for bean burrito when God is the delicacy that we can have. See, it has to do with your attitude towards Him. Your attitude will determine your destiny. Your attitude will determine your destiny. How you think about the Lord. How you delight as an exquisite delicacy. You can smell. You can taste. You can touch. The Bible does say, taste and see that the Lord is good. That His word is like honey. So, I mean, it does come to us in that way that we can conceptualize what this is all about. So it's an exquisite delicacy, something that just titillates all of our five physical senses to the point that that's all we think about. That we're consumed with eating that meal. And that describes what we ought to come to when it comes to the Lord. Not the bean burrito, but the great meal. But the great meal. But you know what? That's up to us. How many of you love to drink water? Let me see your hand. How many of you don't like to drink water? Let me see your hand. Okay. You know, I drink water. But water is something that we need for life, isn't it? I'd rather drink coffee. I'd rather drink sweet tea. I'd rather have a good Coca-Cola or a Diet Rite. But you know, I know I need to drink water. So you know what you do? You begin to drink water. Not because you desire it, but because you need it. And the more water you drink, you will find that you begin to desire to drink water. And the Lord is kindly that way. He is not our natural desire. He is not our natural inclination. See, our natural inclination is to do whatever our flesh wants to do. You see a pretty girl, you want to think about that a minute. You see a chocolate cake, you want to stick your head in the middle of it and lick till it's gone. Okay? See, now I'm getting a witness now, aren't I? You think about water and you're thinking, give me the coffee. It's not our natural inclination. It is something that has to be developed. So you set water in front of you and you begin to drink water and you begin to drink water and you begin to drink water. You know, you start getting healthier and you get to where you desire to drink water. It's an acquired taste. And that's the way we have to do with the Lord. It is not natural. Even though we were created for God, our natural fallen self and sinful self doesn't go in that direction. We have to direct ourselves in that direction. And so if we will do that, He will come to the place in our lives where He is like that exquisite delicacy that we begin to desire Him. We desire Him more than contemplating the pretty girl or sticking your head in that chocolate cake or whatever it is that is your inclination to do. It's a process that we go through. It's something that we do on purpose. I've been around people who are Christian, who are saved, but if you look at their lives, they don't talk like a Christian. I'm not saying that they cuss or anything, but they gossip. They're slanderous. They're backbiters. They have wrong relationships. They call themselves Christmas. Christians, but their lives look anything but that. And then I see someone that when you see them, you want to do better. You see their lives, it reminds you of godliness. Now, they're not condescending, but they have a gentleness about their spirit, and you want to be around them, and you look at them and you think, dear Lord, that's a good person. I want to be like that person. They inspire you, and you see that how God has blessed their lives and there's fruit in their lives. See, you're the one who gets to determine what happens in your life. You're the one that determines how your faith produces. You can be carnal if you want to. But if you'll set your heart on God and you'll begin to pursue Him and pursue that relationship with Him, something is going to begin to happen in your life, in your heart, that's going to transform you. And it says, delight yourself also in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Did you know what that word desires means? It means request. See, God wants to give you the request of your heart. But God is not going to give you something if your heart is full of greed, if your heart is full of hate, if your heart is full of anger, if your heart is full of unforgiveness. Why? Because He doesn't have your heart. Faith will not produce in a heart full of greed. But it will produce in a heart that delights itself in the Lord. That relationship with God is the most important thing in his life. It will produce the fruit, and then the desires of the heart will be right. They won't be greedy. You won't want to be rich so that you can just buy stuff. You know, I've seen people who've gone from not giving, that get to the point that giving becomes a lifestyle, and it has produced so much, not only physical blessing in their life, it has produced spiritual fruit in their life. God can bless them. You know why? Because He can trust them with money. I mean, if you, God forbid that any of you would win the lottery. Because you shouldn't ever buy a darn lottery ticket. Okay? But some of us, if we won the lottery, it would absolutely ruin us. Because our heart could not match the wealth that we had, and it would absolutely be our undoing. God don't care if a person is rich. Why would God care if a person is rich? What He cares about it is his heart. And a true rich man will know that it doesn't belong to him anyway. And I want to tell you something. There are people that God is looking for to bless financially because He knows that there'll be a blessing. Oh, I want to be that person. Well, are you a giver now? No, but if He blessed me, I'd be a giver. No, you wouldn't. You'd be just as stingy as you are now. Who said that? I didn't say that, did I? I did. It was moi. I said it. Let me tell you a story. A fellow in the Old Testament, his name was Solomon. This illustrates the desires of the heart. Solomon was David's son. David was his daddy. You know who his mama was? Bathsheba. Interesting. That's a different story. But he was going to follow David to the throne. David gets old, getting ready to die. God appears to Solomon in a dream. And he said to him, he said, ask me what you will. I'll give it to you. What would you do if God said that to you? I want a, I've seen that commercial that got the genie. I want $1 million and a million buck deers appears in his front yard. Solomon says, I want an understanding heart and a spirit of wisdom that I may lead your people. Now, God said, I'll give you anything you want. And it's interesting because God said to him, says, you know, because you didn't ask for the lives of your enemy or riches or power, I'm going to give you an understanding heart and a heart of wisdom, plus I'm going to give you power, I'm going to give you riches, and your enemy will not be able to stand before you. See, God doesn't care for us having stuff. He doesn't want stuff to have us. And the big problem with a lot of Christians is their stuff has them. It's either their lack of stuff, their fear for the lack of stuff, or the greed because they can't get enough stuff. How much land would you like to own? I just want my piece of ground and everything that joins it in perpetuity. No, Solomon's heart was right. God gave him an understanding heart and wisdom. But along with it came riches and power and influence. And his enemies couldn't withstand him. He had it in order. We need to have it in order. Faith will produce to the point that you have it in order. You know the story of the seed and the ground? Did you know that that seed that was sown in all those types of ground, all of that seed had the same potential? It could all produce that for which it was designed to do. But that seed that fell on the hard ground, what did it produce? Nothing. Was it the seed's fault? It was the ground's fault. And only the ground that was prepared to receive the seed is the one that produced the hundredfold. The ground is a picture of man's heart. God does not determine your harvest. You determine your harvest. But it's all about the heart. It's all about the focus. It's all about the priority. If God is your pursuit, if He is your exquisite delicacy, then guess what? Your heart will be right, and He can trust you. And your faith will produce not only whatever you need, it'll bless you beyond so that you can be a blessing to other people. Now, there's another word that's delight that has the idea of a precious jewel. A precious jewel. And that reminded me of the scripture that's in Matthew. Matthew 13:45, it says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. He esteemed that one pearl above everything else that he owned. And that's how our relationship with God should be, that we esteem our relationship with God more important than anything else that we own, more important than our family, more important than our spouse, more important than our automobile, more important than our job, more important than our boat. I got on my toes then, didn't I? Yeah. He found a pearl of great price and he gave all that he had to obtain it. And you know what he had? He had wealth. He had a right heart. He had one that God could produce in. Then the third usage of that Hebrew is a different Hebrew word, but it's delight, is the relationship between a father and a son. And I immediately thought about Abraham and Isaac. Abraham had no heir. And in the Jewish culture, it was a shame for a man not to have an heir. and he did not have an heir. In fact, in the Jewish culture, if a man marries a woman and dies without an heir, the next brother takes that wife to raise seed so that that brother will have an heir. It's that important. So a man desires a son. And this is a picture of what our relationship with God is like. The desire between a father and a son. One that he needs. So let me ask you a question. Is there room in our life for just being casual with God? Take him or leave him? Ignore him? Just go into him when we need something? You can do that. And can I just tell you? A lot of Christians do that. Then they wonder why their life is powerless. Their faith doesn't work very well. It's not God's fault. It's our fault. You determine the harvest. You determine it, not God. It's all about the heart. It's all about the heart. What we like to do is we like to take God and mold him into something that we can live with. After all, if I mold him just right, he will overlook my weakness. He'll overlook my sin. There's no life in that kind of. What we need to do is mold our life to fit God. I don't know if I said this earlier or said it first service. We want to mold God into something that he can live with. God wants to mold us into something that he can live with throughout eternity. And if God is perfect and God doesn't change, guess who needs to change? It would be me and you. God's not going to change. You'll either conform to him or you'll stay the same. It'll determine your faith and what your faith will do in your life. I'm going to ask the prayer team to come. Heavy, heavy, but it's true. It's true. We're going to pray. Praise team is going to come. We're going to sing another song. I just want to ask you today. I mean, we do this all the time. We ask you all the time. Maybe you're here today and you need to make the first big step. And that's to make Jesus Christ Lord, because that's where the relationship starts. Relationship starts with the new birth. Can I tell you, it doesn't end with a new birth. That's where it starts. And it goes on through eternity. I got a feeling that we'll grow in heaven. That's just my opinion. I can't prove it or disprove it. I don't believe you're going to be perfect when you get to heaven. I believe you're still going to grow. Was I wrong about that, Lord? Oh, my. But it starts with the new birth. And if you're here today and you've never made Jesus Christ the Lord of your life and you'd like to do that, any one of these could pray that prayer with you today. Or whatever it is that you need from the Lord. Maybe you need to repent. Maybe you need to be healed. Maybe you need encouragement. Whatever. We're going to stand. Let's do that right now. We're going to invite you to come. I'm going to pray real quick. I'm going to get out of the way. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that you've given us this marvelous gift called faith. Lord, you gave it to shape our lives and to produce fruit in us and through us for you. Lord, our desire is to know you and to make you known, to make your name great in the earth. Lord, bless your people today, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.